Jesus also told them, if you have any problems, just say, the Lord needs them. Acquiring the donkeys in that way was not happen chance. Jesus was displaying his sovereignty. He was displaying the fact that as God the Creator, the true King of Kings, he knows all things and he owns all things. Jesus knew his disciples would record this event, and they did. The acquiring of the donkeys is recorded in three of the Gospels. Through the Gospels, Jesus is saying to us today that he is the sovereign King who owns everything. He could ask for the donkeys because he's the Creator. He's the Lord. We're not told the name of the person who had earthly ownership of those donkeys, but what an honor for him to let Jesus use his donkeys. And dear friends, we should learn from that. Just this part of the event presents application to all of us. If the Lord Jesus has need of anything we have, we should just gladly offer it to him. The Lord needs it. Take it. Take it. The way Jesus acquired the donkeys, that's part of the message. And second, as Matthew points out, a prophecy of the donkeys is also part of the message. I say donkeys, plural, purposefully, because Matthew mentions two donkeys, a mother and its colt. Look at our text, verses 6 and 7 say, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Matthew tells us about both the mother and its colt, that they were both present. Matthew tells us cloaks were placed on both of them. The other gospel accounts did not do that. They mentioned only the colt Jesus rode on. For instance, I'll add to the screen what the Gospel of Mark says. For they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. There's nothing wrong with Mark's account. It's true. And the colt is definitely the focus, but Matthew gives us more detail. Matthew makes it clear that both the colt and its mother were present. And by mentioning both, Matthew is highlighting that the event of Palm Sunday clearly fulfilled in the eyes of all who physically saw the event, saw the entrance, every detail of the prophecy. The prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Here's the verse from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophecy means that the promised king would ride on only one donkey. He would ride on a young male donkey, a colt. The last two lines are parallel to each other. It's poetry. The very last line explains details about the previous line. The one donkey the king rides on is a young male donkey, a colt. That's why the other gospel accounts, like Mark, mention only the colt Jesus rode on, the one donkey. Matthew also tells us Jesus rode on that young donkey. The second pronoun, them, in the Gospel of Matthew refers to the cloaks that they put on the colt, who is mentioned last. There's no discrepancy between the Gospel accounts. The only difference between the Gospel accounts is that Matthew gives more detail. Matthew highlights the fact that the mother donkey was present. The mother donkey was likely present to keep the young colt calm. If you would have been in Jerusalem to see Jesus' entrance, I submit to you, you would have seen the mother donkey followed by the young colt with Jesus riding on the young colt. Now, imagine you are in Jerusalem watching that event. What do you instantly know when you see both donkeys? When you see the mother donkey walking in front of the colt, what do you instantly know just from seeing the event? Answer, you know the prophecy of Zechariah has clearly and completely been fulfilled. The presence of both donkeys displays Zechariah 9:9 because you see both the mother and its colt. The presence of both donkeys is a visual display of Zechariah 9:9. And the prophecy is that the one riding on the colt is the promised king. So by riding into Jerusalem that way, Jesus was declaring, I am the promised king. I am the promised Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of Zechariah. Jesus was making a very bold proclamation that day. This was a divinely planned entrance. Now, not only did Jesus fulfill Zechariah's prophecy by acquiring and using the donkeys, Jesus also replicated an earlier king. That's what I want to show you next, the way Jesus replicated an earlier king. Now look with me at 1 Kings chapter 1, starting with verse 32. We read, King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Dear friends, King David had his son Solomon ride a mule, ride a donkey, when Solomon was anointed king. King David used a donkey rather than a war horse as a sign that King Solomon would bring the people peace. Peace from enemies. This kingdom would be a kingdom of peace. By replicating that event, by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was declaring, I am great David's greater son. I'm the promised son. And I've also come to bring peace. And Jesus was promising much greater peace. For Jesus was promising that he would provide peace with God. Riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, the way Jesus did, was a major message to all of Jerusalem. Jesus was making an extremely bold proclamation. This was a divinely planned event. Now, when the people saw the event, and when they heard of the event in Jerusalem, they had to respond. And when we hear of the event today, as we are, we also have to respond. Jesus has made a bold proclamation, and we have to decide, is he lying? Or is he telling the truth? You see, once you hear this bold proclamation, you have to respond. You cannot get away from response to this event. For even if you yawn and ignore the event, well, that's a response. You will leave here today responding to this event one way or another. You can't get away from it. And so the next overall point of this sermon is the responses to the event. I say responses, plural, because there are four types of responses. I ask you to consider how you are responding today. I'll call one type of response excitement for the wrong reason. Excitement for the wrong reason. This was a popular response on the day Jesus entered Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Many people were extremely excited about Jesus. Notice that verse 9 speaks of crowds in the plural. That likely refers to the fact that there was a crowd of people who entered Jerusalem with Jesus. They were people who had recently seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And they were now extremely excited about Jesus. And when they saw him start to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, they got all the more excited because they understood part of the message. They knew the prophecy. They knew about King Solomon. When they saw Jesus get on a donkey, they were thrilled. They're the ones who probably started the shouts of Hosanna. All of the commotion of those following Jesus into Jerusalem caused people in Jerusalem to take notice of what's going on. People started to come out to see what was happening. They also formed crowds of people. So you had crowds following Jesus, crowds in front of Jesus. And as crowds formed, they started shouting Hosanna as well, putting palm branches on the road. The prophecy of Zechariah would have been well known throughout all of Jerusalem. The way Solomon was anointed king, that would have been well known. They understood what Jesus was declaring. They understood he was saying, I am the promised Messiah, the promised son of David. I am the promised king. That's why they said, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Do this, save now. They understood from the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would come to save, come to reign. They said, Hosanna, save now. They were thrilled about Jesus. But sadly, for many people, their excitement was for the wrong reason. For they did not understand the salvation and the peace Jesus was bringing. They thought Jesus was going to become a king who would overthrow the Roman government and lead Israel to wealth and power and peace in that way. They wanted Israel to be like it was in the days of King Solomon. Strong, wealthy, powerful. The hosannas coming from the crowds meant, save us politically. The people did not understand their need for salvation from their sins. They did not understand their need for peace with God. They were excited about Jesus for the wrong reason. And this response still happens today. Guess what this is a picture of? It's a little blurry because I took it off of Facebook. It's a picture of a recent Benny Hinn crusade that was held in Brazil. Benny Hinn's Facebook page says he ministered to 135,000 people in Brazil. Now, I certainly don't know the hearts of the people who attend Benny Hinn crusades, but I do know Benny Hinn does not preach the gospel of Jesus. And I do know that there are people who get excited about Jesus for miracles, for earthly blessings. There are people who will worship Jesus this very week for that reason. They want Jesus to do miracles for them. They want Jesus to set them free from earthly problems. They will cry out, save us, Jesus, meaning save us from poverty. Save us from sickness. Save us from pain. They might talk about sin, but only because they want health and wealth. That's not very different than what many people were doing in Jerusalem when Jesus rode in on his donkey. They were excited about Jesus for the wrong reason. They were very ready to crown Jesus their king for the wrong reason. That's one type of response to Jesus. And I ask you to consider how you are responding to Jesus. Why are you here worshiping him this morning? I'm glad that you are, but why are you here? Do you know why you need Jesus? Do you know what he came to save us from? Please understand that Jesus did not come to save us from earthly poverty and pain. That's not why he came. All you have to do is study the lives of people like John the Baptist and the apostles to know that truth. John the Baptist was beheaded at a young age. The Apostle Paul experienced more problems and pain than most of us in this room will ever experience, and the Apostle Paul also ended his life as a martyr. Jesus did not come to give us a healthy, wealthy life on this current earth. That's not why he came. The foundational truth we need to understand is that Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God against our sins. The book of Romans begins by talking about that wrath. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's what Jesus came to save us from. Jesus came to be our righteousness, the King of righteousness, to save us from our unrighteousness, to save us from the wrath of God. He came to give us peace with God. He came to bear our sins on the cross. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was riding to the cross where he would absorb the wrath of God in our place as our substitute, as Eric gave us that word this morning. The people on the first Palm Sunday did not understand that. But we should. We should. We'll be having a Good Friday service this week. We know what happened to Jesus after he entered Jerusalem. Let's not be excited about Jesus for the wrong reason. Foundationally, we should be excited about Jesus because we need the righteousness of Jesus. We need his atoning sacrifice for us. We need Jesus to save us from the hell we very much deserve. We need Jesus to give us peace with God. Our gratitude, our worship should flow from an understanding of who Jesus is and the grace and mercy we need from him. An important question for all of us is this: why are you here today? Why are you worshiping him? What do you think Jesus has done for you? What do you understand about what Jesus has done for you? Let's be excited about Jesus for the right reason, not the wrong reason. Now, some people in Jerusalem, they were not excited about Jesus. They were not cutting branches and placing them before Jesus. They were not crying out, "Hosanna." For another type of response is disdain for Jesus. Look at verses 10 and 11. They say, "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" The news about Jesus quickly spread throughout the whole of the city, all of Jerusalem. Everyone understood the basic proclamation Jesus was making. Again, it was a very bold proclamation. Jesus declaring, "I'm the king. I'm the promised one." Now, notice verse 10 says, "The crowd was stirred up." Some were asking, "Who is this?" I submit to you, that means there were opposite responses to Jesus. Many were excited. That was the major response. But others were not excited. Some were not asking, "Who is this?" with gladness. They were angry. The religious leaders were certainly irate about the event. And I hope none of us here are angry at Jesus. And I hope none of us become angry at Christ Jesus. But this is still a response we need to think about. For this response does exist in our world today as well. We're seeing it more and more here in America. The majority of Americans are not angry at Christ and Christianity. But some are. And they're quite vocal about it. And I personally believe that disdain for all who profess a true belief in and commitment to Jesus, that's going to increase in America, which should not surprise us. Disdain for Jesus and Christianity should never catch us off guard. We should be ready for that, expecting it, because Jesus himself said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." That's a truth we simply need to understand. Jesus was not exaggerating when he said that. That's why Jesus also said, quote, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There have always been people who hate Jesus. The apostles, even though they heard what Jesus said, were not ready for that hatred when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That's why the apostles deserted Jesus after he was arrested. That's why Peter denied Jesus after Jesus was arrested. Later, the apostles were very ready to carry their crosses, but not at first. They didn't understand. What about you? Do you understand that Jesus is asking you to pick up your cross and follow him? Do you love Jesus more than you love life in this world? How are you responding to the one who said, through his action, I am the promised Messiah, the promised King, the Savior who gives peace forever? How are you responding to him? Are you ready to stand firm with him when there is disdain for him? That's the second type of response, disdain for him. A third response is the one I mentioned earlier, apathy. That response is not mentioned in the text, I believe, simply because apathy tends to be silent. You don't really hear apathy, it just is there. But surely there are people who watched Jesus enter Jerusalem, and they listened to all the people shouting, Hosanna, but they didn't join in with them. They just really didn't care either way. They didn't see their need for Jesus. They're not against Jesus. They didn't despise him. But they didn't love him either. Just neutral. Just observing this event happening in the world. Or maybe they were waiting to see what would happen with Jesus. It's very possible that some people didn't see the need to make a decision that day about Jesus. They thought they had time yet to decide. Let's see what happens with Jesus. They were not sure yet what to think of him. Surely there were people in Jerusalem for whom that was true. And again, I ask, what about you? Are you postponing a decision about Jesus? Are you apathetic toward him? Are you, I really don't hate him, but I don't really love him either. Are you convinced you have plenty of time to decide about Jesus? The problem with that response to Jesus is that situations change very suddenly, very quickly. Think about this. What if we could go back in time, tell the crowds in Jerusalem that day, Jesus will be dead by Friday. What would the crowds have thought about that? I don't think any person except Jesus had any notion that Jesus would be dead by Friday. Situations can change suddenly, drastically, quickly. That's one serious reason why apathy toward Jesus is an unwise response. The wise response is to be excited about Jesus this very day for the right reason. Recognize that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Recognize you'll be condemned to hell if you are not reconciled to God Almighty. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to save you. Recognize that he is the one and only Savior. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There is one road, Jesus. Recognize how utterly amazing and gracious Jesus is for you. He who is God came to this earth. He went to the cross for you. With love for him, repent and turn to him as Savior and Lord. Throw your cloak before him. Bow your knee before him. Give your life to him. Honor him. Praise him. Love him because he first loved you. That's the right response. And it's a response that's needed today. Have you responded that way? Are you responding that way? If not, why not? What is holding you back from responding to Jesus who said, I am the King. I am God Almighty. What is holding you back from responding to this man, Jesus? He's made a proclamation. You can't leave here without responding somehow, some way. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's such a significant question. You have to respond. As you continue to think about your response, I have one more overall point today. I'm calling the last overall point the purpose of the event. Under this heading, we're going to consider why Jesus entered Jerusalem boldly, proclaiming through his actions that he is the Messiah. One reason we don't often think about is this. Jesus was providentially arranging when he would be crucified. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a planned event that kicked off a whole series of planned events. Concerning when Jesus was crucified, I ask you to look at an interesting passage with him, Matthew chapter 26. This is an eye-opening passage. Starting with verse 1, we read this. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now let's just pause there. Notice that Jesus clearly declares, I'm going to be killed 2 days from now during Passover. That statement is very significant because look at what verses 3 and 4 go on to say. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, notice this, but they said, not during the feast. Not during the feast, not during Passover. Lest there be an uproar among the people. Here we find out that the chief priest did not want to kill him during the Passover. That's the one time they did not want to do it. Because they were afraid of what the crowds would do. Their plan was to wait until after the Passover. But Jesus planned to be killed during the Passover. And dear friends, Jesus purposefully entered Jerusalem with a bold proclamation, stirring up the crowds to build up to that very moment when he would be crucified exactly when he planned to be crucified. Jesus wasn't in complete control of this whole event. Jesus willingly went to the cross during the Passover because Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Earlier, the kids sang a song about Jesus being a lamb. That's an important truth. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. See that truth today and realize how amazing is the love of Jesus. He willingly went to the cross. No one took Jesus' life from him. He offered it exactly when he wanted to, during Passover, because he's the Passover lamb. Jesus providentially arranged for that. That's one purpose of Palm Sunday. Stir up the crowds leading to that event. A second purpose that goes hand in hand with that first purpose is declared in Zechariah. Verse 5 of our text quotes Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus not only entered Jerusalem boldly declaring, I am the Messiah, he entered very humbly on a donkey, offering his people a kingdom of peace. Jesus could have come to condemn people. He could have come to pour out his just wrath, because that's what we all deserve. We're all sinful. We all deserve that. But Jesus didn't. He came humbly to offer us peace with God, so that we can live in his kingdom of peace. How can we not love him who has shown us so much amazing love? Jesus is the king we need. Let's respond rightly to him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for what occurred in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. How Jesus boldly, willingly, humbly entered Jerusalem. Father, you have shown us that event today. You have made known to us what happened. And now we pray that your Spirit would move in our midst, be gracious to us, and help our hearts respond the way our hearts should respond. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified through our lives. May each and every one of us in this room bow our knees to you, love you, be willing to live and die for you. May we throw our cloaks before you. May we offer all up to you. You first loved us. May we now passionately love you for the right reason. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.